Lord, we want to first of all say thank you. Thank you for this free country. Thank you that we have this synagogue that we can just come and fall into your arms tonight. We appreciate you keeping it free a bit longer. We thank you, Lord, for your great word that we can read and get to know you better. We thank you for especially that we can get to know you in the best way through Yeshua. Lord, we thank you that you have reached out to us. Help us to reach back to you, especially on this holy Shabbos day. We thank you, Lord, for all you have done. In your holy name we pray.
Amen.
Amen.
Well, we got the heat fixed this afternoon, but I don't think it's working. You know, those 4 days of summer that we had back in February, they were absolutely delightful, weren't they? I mean, just bask in that warm sunshine. I got a suntan. It was magnificent. Shortest summer I've ever seen. It came in the middle of winter. That just isn't bright. The title of this message tonight is The Second Adam. I'm still not sure on the New Covenant portion. It's either John chapter 1, verses 6 through 14, or Philippians chapter 2, 1 through 11. I only have till tomorrow to make that decision. Read both of them. In Leviticus 23, we have the list of the Mo'edim, the appointed times of God. Mostly they are described as the seven feasts of Israel. That is completely inaccurate. They are the nine, not seven, the nine holy days of God. God says, these are my holy days. And there's nine of them, not seven. Because I know this because I went to school before the new math, and they taught me to count. And I still have all my fingers. So there could have been even an extra holy day, and I would have been able to count that. Leviticus 23 begins with Shabbat, what we meet on right now. Then goes to Pesach, Passover, Chag HaMatzot, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, Omer Eshit, the Feast of First Fruits, Shavuot, sometimes called Pentecost, Yom Teruah, the Day of the Shout, or the Day of Trumpets, Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, Sukkot, the Day of the Feast of Tabernacles, and then at the end of Tabernacles is a separate holy day called Shmini Atzeret, which literally means the eighth day. So after the 7 days of Tabernacles, you have the eighth day, and it's its own holy day, its own sacrificial offerings. It has its own liturgy, etc. These Mo'adim, these appointed times, are separated out from all the other days of the year. And further, each one has some unique property that sets it apart from all the others. Every one of these holy days is unique. They are categorized in different ways by their appearance in time. We have the spring and the fall holy days by the cycles of planting and harvesting. They each have some sort of historical implication. These appointed times are times in which heaven and earth get a little closer, when God and man are capable of getting a little closer. All of these holy times are referred to in Scripture as Sabbaths, or times of rest. Two are distinguished by a very special term. In Hebrew, when you want to make something the superlative, You don't add EST. You double it. So Kadosh Kodashim, Holy of Holies, is the most holy place. Melech Malachim, the King of Kings. Two of these holy days are called Shabbat Shabbaton, a Sabbath of Sabbaths, a complete rest. The weekly Shabbat and Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, are the only 2 days that have this title, and they are more holy than any of the other Mo'edim. They're more sanctified. The weekly Shabbat is the only holy day that existed before the fall. It existed before the giving of the Torah at Sinai. And its observance supersedes the other holy days. For instance, when Pesach has a Shabbat in it, the liturgy is different. It's different today. It was also a different liturgy in the temple because it was also a Sabbath. It's called a high Sabbath. Shabbat and a holy day and a Moed. The celebration of the Shabbat supersedes all the other holy days with the exception of Yom Kippur. The Shabbat is a day to remember God as our creator in Exodus chapter 20 and as our redeemer in Deuteronomy chapter 5. And to celebrate that redemption, to celebrate his goodness, his provision, the manna that fell from heaven, everything we had need of. Yom Kippur is not a day of celebration. It is a time to afflict our souls. And it is the only holy day or of the Mo'edim that supersedes even the weekly Shabbat. It was the most holy day of the year because on this day, God and man were closest. Heaven and earth touched in the most profound way. The Shekhinah, the dwelling presence of God, appeared within the Holy of Holies to the high priest on this day. And the high priest would come out and pronounce the name of God over Israel. And the sins of the nation of Israel were forgiven on this day. The proximity of God to man was closest on the day of affliction, Yom Kippur. Again, the weekly Shabbat is to remind us of the garden, frankly, the time when God and man walked together in rest and in peace. Last week I touched on this matter when I spoke on Gan Eden, a very unique place where heaven and earth touched, and this creature, man, a unique creature where God and his creation also touched. My absolute all-time favorite painting. I'm not alone in this. This does not distinguish me from amongst the rest of my species. Many have found this painting to be profound. It's found on the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel. Michelangelo, the finger of God and the finger of man reaching towards one another, almost touching. The desire of each was expressed in this painting. And the first time I saw it, my soul cried out. It's a very emotional moment for me. For I too wish to reach out and touch God, to behold his face, to bask in the light of his presence. As the old saying goes, any fool knows you cannot reach out and touch the stars. But that does not keep the wise man from trying. It's one of my favorite sayings. Time and space was sanctified, made holy in the garden. Within its borders, the creation was at rest. There was peace. We don't know what was going on in heaven at the time. We're not told. We do know that HaSatan, the accuser, had already fallen from grace. He is the one who spoke through the snake. At least, we're not told that expressly in Scripture, but I have that conclusion. That's my guess. We do know that HaSatan had already rebelled, and there was at least some turmoil in heaven. Satan was not cast from heaven at that point. Satan is not cast from heaven at this point. That takes place in Revelation chapter 12. You might want to read that one, where Michael and the dragon, they have a fight. It's very similar to a war, scriptures call it. And the dragon loses. And it's at that point he is cast down to the heavens. Job, there's a high priest by the name of Zechariah. And Satan approaches the throne of God to accuse them. The throne of God is in heaven. So we do know there was some turmoil going on in heaven. We don't know what, to what extent. We also don't know what was going on outside the boundaries of the garden. The garden obviously had a boundary. It was unique amongst the creation. Outside the garden, did the lion and the lamb lie down together? I have no idea. I doubt it, but that's complete conjecture. There's no way to know. However, in the garden there was peace. God and man walked together in the cool of the evening as a father might walk with his child after he gets off of work in a park, comes home. You know, God's busy. Comes down in the cool of the evening, takes a walk with his son. The first man was a creature unlike any in the universe, created from both physical and divine stuff. He had a physical body, but he also had Neshama Chaya, the breath of life, breathed into him by God. Man was being groomed to exert dominion over God's creation within the garden. Genesis chapter 2, verse 19. Out of the ground the Lord formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. God was working with man. Give order to my garden. What do you want to call these things? Whatever you call them, that's what I'll call them. Then when Adam is finished in verse 20, the scriptures declare, but for Adam was not found a helper suitable for him. For whatever reason, God determined to modify Adam. Each of the 6 days, God finishes his work of creation with the statement, it is good. 6th day, it is very good. Then all of a sudden, God sees something that's not so good, and he declares it. It is not good that the man should be alone. And he decides to modify the man, to cleave him apart. Did God desire Adam, when he caused the animals to pass before him so he could give them names, did God desire Adam to find a mate from among these creatures as they passed before him, as some suppose? I don't think so. don't think that was the point. There's this little thing in the Torah about bestiality. It's small, but it's there. Was the Lord really looking for Adam to find a mate from amongst the animals? Hardly. He wanted Adam to see that he was different from among all these other creatures, that there was none like him, no creature to join with on a soul level. You know, my son went into the armed forces, and I can't remember if it was when he was deployed in Iraq or if it was in basic or AIT. I can't, because I'm old, and I can't remember. But one time we were on the phone together, and we were talking about this and that, and I said, "So are you making any friends?" And he said, "Yeah, I've made quite a few friends, but we can only go so far. You know, I can't get that close with them because they're not believers. And, you know, what are we going to talk about? You know, we can only talk about certain things, and then there's a wall. We can't get past that." And I think that's what God was trying to show Adam. Yes, you are made of the earth, but there's something special about you, and you can relate to these animals, but only to a certain point, and you can go no further with them because they cannot accompany you. They won't understand. So God caused a deep sleep to come upon Adam and removed a part of him and made woman. And they could communicate with one another now on a significantly deeper level than Adam could with a bunny rabbit. For although they are excellent listeners, they really don't add to the conversation. It's lacking in participation. Chava was not a creature like Adam. She was a creature who was part of himself. Eve was not formed out of the earth like all the other physical creatures, including Adam. She was formed from a part of Adam. Adam was diminished that she could exist. She was actually part of the first human. That's why Paul says, any man who hates his wife hates himself. A part of yourself. We are also not told that God breathed the breath of life into her. She shared the same breath of God or soul that Adam had. When together, they were whole. Again, they were complete. That's where we get the idea of soulmate, where we look for that soul, that part of that breath that was separated out, and we search for that. And when we find it, it is literally heaven on earth. It's Gan Eden. The evidence of the spiritual and the earthly realm dwelling together in the garden is clear after man ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 8, they, meaning Adam and Chava, heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And that's not exactly what the Word of God says. I quote it that way, everybody quotes it that way, but that's not exactly what it says. It is possible it means that by implication, but it certainly is not what the Word of God says, be'ivrit, in Hebrew. Vayishmu et kol Adonai Elohim mit halech bagan leruach Hayom. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the wind of the day. Ruach. The word cool is not in there. In the wind of the day. Now, the wind of the day will typically come in the morning or evening as temperature differentials cause air to move. Wind. But I don't believe temperature or time is what the scriptures are trying to communicate to us. God is a spirit, Ruach. The voice of God is often heard in the gentle wind, as with Elijah. Earthquakes and fire and lightnings get our attention, but call the mamadaka, the small, still, or silent voice of God, is found in the relative quiet of the aftermath of those disruptions to creation. In the gentle blowing of a breeze, can the small, still voice of God be heard? Adam could hear that voice more clearly as the wind, the breath of God that was breathed into him, was more sensitive to God's voice in the garden. I live out on the plains. Wind gets to blowing some on the plains. And when that wind is blowing hard, I can't hear anything except the wind. It just rushes by your ears, and that's all you hear. And it is loud. But in the mornings, there are many voices that are carried on the gentle winds. There's a stillness on the plains just before the sun breaks the horizon. And everything is still, and there is absolute silence. You can't hear anything, and it is utterly delightful. It is a pleasure. Beyond all description, you just sit, and the silence presses in around you. It's like a caress. And the moment the sun breaks the horizon, there's a gentle breeze that can be heard, felt. And trees start to rustle. And that gentle breeze carries a score of voices. Insects. Birds begin to sing. Every once in a while, you'll hear a lone coyote. Rabbits. The sound, the voices are carried on that gentle breeze, and you can hear them. And it's also then that I can hear the voice of the one who gives them and myself life. That's when I hear the voice of God walking in the wind, just like Adam heard in the garden. It's still available. Adam was less sensitive to this voice when expelled from the garden. His children, even more so. And by the time of Noah, man could no longer hear the small, still voice carried on the gentle wind. Violence filled the earth. There was another ruach, another wind, another spirit. It caused man to kill, to destroy, to covet, to make war. Yeshua's prophecy that the time of his return will be like the time of Noah is indeed a scary one. A time when Hamas, violence, will fill the earth. It is also a time of great delusion. The Lord says, since they turned away from the truth, I will send strong delusion that they might believe a lie. Today, man purposely makes himself dull of sense. We seek confusion. It's our desire to be confused. In an age of delusion, reason is a curse because you have to listen to these things and it hurts your head. So deluded in our attempts to hide from God that we will see the beauty and the order of creation as serendipity, as happenstance, an accident, a cosmic accident. We seem to be confused about everything these days. Good is evil. Evil is good. We can't even any longer differentiate between genders or even species. We seek to be confused. We can no longer determine the difference between man and other creatures. People will feel more compassion for a whale than they will for a baby. We will protect, we will protest, we will kill to protect a baby tiger, and yet we will destroy human babies with no more thought than we give to killing a fly on a wall. These are strange times when delusion reigns and insanity fills the soul. We are dull, confused, and utterly deluded. This is the fruit that the first man sowed when he disobeyed the Creator. Not only did heaven and earth cease to be intimately entwined, but God and man also lost a degree of intimacy as well. But as Michelangelo's painting so profoundly depicts, the desire of both man's soul and God are united by a desire to reestablish that contact, to reach out. Man reaching up to God, God reaching down to man. Let us touch once again. Let me hear your voice more clearly again. Let me hear your voice walking in the gentle breeze of the day. God made man in his image. They became Echad, one. Man began life with a holy kiss when God pressed his lips up against this clay figure that he made and breathed the breath of life into the man, and he became a living soul. This is why God describes himself in Isaiah as our husband and our maker. Not just our creator, but the one who loves us. God searching for man and calling out, Adam, Ayaka, where are you? That began in the garden, but it's never stopped. The voice of God can always be heard. Ayaka. Where are you? It's carried on that gentle breeze. We simply have to take time to sit in stillness so we can hear it. His searching for man did not end in the garden. He still seeks for the one that he loves. It is a true and certain fact. Absence makes the heart grow fonder. And the heart of God longs for the one that he loves us. He loved us even when we yet hated him. He still loved us. We failed when God made us in his image. We could no longer hear God walking in the wind looking for us. So God made himself in the image of man. So what could no longer be heard in the gentle wind could now be spoken clearly. Do you understand what I'm saying? We could no longer hear the voice of God walking in the wind. The image of God in us was diminished, so God made himself into the image of a man so he could walk amongst us and speak what he needed to speak clearly. His constant prayer for us, Father, give them eyes to see and ears to hear. Open up their ears so that they can hear the voice on that gentle wind. Give us back sense. Man could not maintain the image of God, the image of the creature held too great a sway. So our husband and our maker did not create another man, but took upon himself flesh to walk amongst us, that we might behold the glory of the one that created us, that we might see the glory of the one that desires to live inside of us, that we might behold the beauty of our Lord, that our heart, mind, and soul would once again desire to bask in the light of that presence, to rejoice before him, and to find the peace of his presence. God made man in his image, but we ran away. God then made himself into our image to come and lead us home. The first man infected everyone who came after him with sin. The second Adam, the second man, Yeshua, came to restore the truth, to open the eyes of man that he might see clearly, to bring his peace, the peace of his presence, once again. And he will return to envelop those who have heard his words, and he will take them home. That's the hope that we have. That our husband and maker has not abandoned us here. That he has never stopped looking for us. And if you will take some time and make yourself holy, separate yourself from the rest of the day, in the morning and in the evening, you will hear the same voice in the wind that Adam heard. Ayaka, where are you? Then you can jump up and raise your hand. Over here. And the Lord will walk with you in the cool of the evening. Father, in Yeshua's name, we thank you. There are so many things to thank you for. That there is not enough ink and paper to write them all down. Mostly I just thank you that you have never lost your love for the one you first created in your image. And that even when we run, you still seek us. For all eternity, we will thank you that you have not left and that you have not forsaken. In Yeshua's precious name.